Scripture reading for this morning's lesson will be from the book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 9 beginning. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion.
I want to add my word of welcome to those visiting with us this morning. We have several in our audience. We want you to know that you're our honored guests. And as we've assembled here for the purpose of worshiping our Lord in spirit and in truth, we trust that you will be benefited and profited, built up and strengthened as we engage in these worshipful activities of singing praise to his holy name, approaching him as our Heavenly Father in prayer. Those of us who are members here giving back a part of what we've been so bountifully blessed with. A little while we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper, commemoration of that great sacrifice on our behalf that Jesus did. We're going to now spend some time thinking about God's Word together. And the idea is to look at His will so that we can make the proper application to our lives. We want to teach others, but first we need to apply it. We need to understand it and comprehend it. And then we need to live in accord with His teaching and instruction to us. Some of these studies that we have, I think, are sometimes self-evident, fairly easily observable as what's required and demanded. Others, as we get into it, may be more challenging, may have some more difficulties connected to the idea of how I'm going to make the proper application and do those things that the Lord has required of me. It may take a good deal of effort on my part in order to achieve that. And I want you to understand one thing as we begin the study. The Lord never commands us to do things we cannot do. There is no command that is not achievable and attainable. That is not to say it's not difficult or challenging. Those are two different statements and two different ideas. It requires work and effort for us to go about and diligently, in a thoughtful manner, serve the Lord. It's not a happenstance. It doesn't occur just as a result of just our going about our daily walk. We have to give thoughtful consideration to it. We have to reflect upon what's needful, and then we have to apply it properly. And I think sometimes we sort of go through as, you might say, sleepwalking. You know, the person who's, they talk about that walks in their sleep, they don't know what they're doing, they just kind of get up, they're following a certain routine. There's something about it that they do, and as a consequence of how their makeup is, they can go and do certain things. They might even go to the refrigerator, open it up, eat something, close it, go to bed, and never realize they've done it. I think sometimes we have this disposition that that's kind of the way Christianity is. We kind of sleepwalk it. We just kind of go through the motions without really considering what that entails and what it involves. And so as I think with you this morning about this subject of one another, I want us to be impressed with some things. There are areas of great responsibility that are put upon us, that are expected of us, required of us. And that as we do that, though, there are many blessings and privileges attached to that. And there's wonderful interactions that come as a result of this. Certainly the first and foremost is our relationship with the Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ our Lord. But then it also involves each other as brothers and sisters in Christ and obligations that we have. But those obligations are such that when we see the value and benefit of it, it's a blessing associated with it. The one another, when we consider this, of course, we just sang that song, to love one another. This is the one that would immediately, I think, come to our minds. This idea of one another, and we're going to talk about what that expression in a moment. But let's just take a few points as we go through this study, kind of momentarily here, look at some things. There are a goodly number of one another verses that we find, more so than we might realize, more so than I would thought, even as I go through it, even as I'm familiar with it. I started going through it in fashion and discovered there's a goodly number. And as you start getting into it, you see how they correlate, the involvement that it has required of us as we think about this one another in these verses. The idea of love, we understand love from a standpoint of the scripture saying we're to love one another. That idea of love, and if you look at these verses, and I'm just going to set the verses here, read these passages as such. Some of them we are noted or were touched upon even as we had the scripture reading. There you look at these passages in John, Romans, and 1 Peter, and those in 1 John that describe this idea and loving one another. And we see that how we treat one another, the idea of love is to be demonstrated, not to hate, opposite of love. You do right toward others. The sacrificial love, just as Jesus loved us, we're to love one another. Sacrifice, and we know what the Lord did on our behalf. So you look at this idea of love, and so we see that expressed in these verses in various ways, facets of it. But on top of that, these other one another verses that we're going to just start kind of looking at a goodly amount of time on, but just be impressed with the number of verses that the scriptures have regarding this one another, to look and see how it connects with the love and the idea of love. And start again. Build up one another, to edify, to strengthen one another. Romans 14, 19, Ephesians 5:4-12, 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Be of the same mind. In Romans 12:16, the same mind of one another, that's idea that is noted there. Of course, that having the same mind is directed by what the Word of God has to say about the subject. Give preference to one another. If preference that's to be demonstrated. All these things can be looked at and described and talked about. It's worth it to it. But again, for the purpose of this study, I want us just to examine and notice some things. How much is required standpoint of the one another verses. Greet one another. And to greet one another with that holy kiss. Greeting that is sincere. Not hypocrisy behind it, but a sincere greeting, to greet one another. Other verses of Scripture that we find here. Be at peace with, Mark 9:50. Serve, Galatians 5:13-15:7. Be devoted to, Romans 12:10. Rejoice or weep with, Romans. Punish, Romans 15:14, Colossians 3:16. Here, another set, just as we go, and I'm on the board at one time. I think that, in some respects, would be impressive. But I want to make sure we could read it as well. This is the second slide that we've already started looking at these one another verses, starting with love that we kind of elaborated upon. And now we call it the idea of peace, the harmony that's to be observable, not the hostility attached to things and constants, but be at peace with one another. And this idea of service, the concept of serving and the very idea of Christianity, devoted to the proposition that we are to serve. Devoted, rejoicing, weeping with, admonish. So, you know, the idea of admonishing, that building up, but there's also the times to admonish one in order to bring them to what need to be doing. That's one another verses. Here's another slide. Care for, 1 Corinthians 12:25. Show towards 15:1-5, Ephesians 4:2, Colossians 3:13. Be kind and forgiving to one another. Ephesians 4:13. Submit to one another. In Romans 12:10, Ephesians 5:21, 1 Peter 4, one another. See, some of these terms are somewhat synonymous. They may carry a little connotations. But notice it kind of builds on each other as far as these verses are concerned and some of the expressions that we see are demanded of us as we look at this, to comfort one another. Here's another slide. Encourage, Hebrews 3:13. Be compassionate with, 1 Peter 3:8. Pray for one another, James 5:16. Confess your faults to one another, same verse. Accept one another, Romans 14:1-15:7. These passages out of Romans 14 spend a little bit of time in order to examine that and the nature of what those verses, that what the Lord has accepted, we are to accept. Those liberties that we have in the Lord, where God has, then we're free to do certain things and have these various opinions and ideas and practice in harmony with the Word of God. And now we're to treat each other correctly as it relates to those areas. Under that consideration of the idea of that acceptance. Be truthful with one another, Colossians 3:9. Of course, one can add the idea And always being honest is something demanded and required of the Christian. We recognize this. But notice all these different expressions that have. So that was four slides, you know, with approximately six on each slide, where you have these one another's, just the expressions and the various verses. And several of these had several verses connected to them. Now, are you somewhat impressed with the idea that this idea of one another is pretty prominent? That there's some things very relevant to that as it relates to us and what the commands are, instructions associated with one another? Taking it from that standpoint for a moment. And as we looked at these things, I think we readily understand what some of these terms would mean. We don't have to delve too deeply into it to recognize the idea of encouraging and caring for and serving. Now, some ways that that's to be demonstrated that more extensively. But we began to see this idea that's associated with this verse, one another. So, what does the phrase require of me? Now, I wanted to make it very personal. So I wanted to express it in that way, and what does it require of me, Michael O'Neill? So you take that and you read it, and then you say, what does that require of me, your name? I didn't want to say what does it require of us, but that's a collective I would be properly representative of what's demanded. But I wanted to take it a step further, and I wanted to say myself, some examination as it relates to me personally. Each of what's required of us. Not the collective whole, said to Christians in a general sense. Not what is set forth as it pertains to a congregation, but what is this one another when it comes to me personally, what does that require? That's different, isn't it? In fact, there's sometimes a danger and a tendency for us as we listen to sermons, and I freely acknowledge and I listen to these sermons and sometimes have a chance to go to the gospel meetings and hear the preaching, and there's these other opportunities anymore. There's a great deal of access we have through these various means of the internet and hearing sermons from various places, and very productive and very profitable to be able to do that. You sit there and you're listening, and as you're listening to some point, you say, oh, you know, that's a really, really good point. I know some people that could use that. They should really take that to heart. I could sort of mentally give my list of some of those individuals that really have. Isn't that sometimes the way we kind of dissect and sort of begin to ponder things, is what a good thing it would be for that person to take and recognize in their life what they need to be doing. You know, it's a lot easier to see life than it is to see that in my own life. It requires a lot more effort for me to examine myself and be honest with myself and evaluate truly where I'm at as it relates to my spiritual well-being than it is for me to take and assess yours. Do you find that a little more difficult? Because we can see other people's flaws. So, and we also have a tendency, and this is somewhat human nature tells at times, where there's not the other tendency toward the other person, you see, that we have our reasons in our mind why things are the way that they are with us, but we don't give that same consideration to this other individual because in my shoes, and they certainly don't have to deal with the things I have to deal with. And so our leniency toward ourselves is a great toward the other person. That even be tolerant with one another. Remember, that was one of the references that we have when you go back and look at giving of one another, which is also mandated in God's Word. All those things are set forth in this one another. So what does of me? Because before I can start helping someone else, I really need to first apply it properly in my life. Isn't that not what Matthew 7, and those verses there, would judge not lest you be judged, that some take out of context. That means that we're not supposed to make any assessment of people's lives and what they're doing and whether they're doing something wrong. Judge me. Well, that's not what the verse is talking about. Their assessment, the nature of the judgment is what's under consideration. How? And it starts then, as you look at it, to first remove the beam in your own eye. You know, and that's the same. Sometimes we see the very small speck, the minor types of things, relatively speaking, and here we are, had this beam protruding from our eye, and we can't even see that. Well, you first remove the beam from your eye so you can help that. It's not saying you ignore things that might be helpful or profitable. In fact, these one another verses instruct us and we're actively involved in matters pertaining to those around about us. But it means take that beam and remove it from your own eyes so you can see clearly to help the other person. Self-examination first. Of others and just looking down our nose at them, that's not what's under consideration. It has to do with judging according to the Word of God. His will, that's what directs us. Not by appearance, but what constitutes judgment. So what does that phrase require of me? As we examine this. Well, first of all, not just done for me, but what I do for and with others. Something's reciprocal, it goes both ways. It's mutual. Therefore, we sit back and we're looking, well, what's being done for me? How is this going to be done for me? Why aren't these people doing it? You see that? So what's required of me is different from this concept of what I expect to be done for me. Now, the fact that that's reciprocal and things are done for me is a wonderful thing, but what is it as it relates to my office? What am I doing? Now, there's a number of verses of Scripture, and we went through those one another verses, and we make some references to this associated with that as we go in. We can readily see then, aside the reciprocal nature of it, the mutual is and obligations that go back and forth and are involved in it. We think about the serving one another, and we say, well, what does that all constitute? What does that involve? And that's when we start getting into it a little bit more extensively. And just having said that's an obligation doesn't tell us necessarily what all that might involve. Now, some of these other passages help us with that thought, referencing to the idea of one another's, of caring for one another, you know, being there for each other in various ways and rejoicing with one another. Those things are inherently set forth. But in John, the 13th chapter, this is the passage of Scripture in which we have Jesus demonstrating the idea. So one can take these passages and we talk about, okay, here's an obligation. How am I going to implement it and make it something that's real and genuine? Well, we look at other passages and we build on that. Immediate context says what other verses have on that subject that we can glean from it these truths and can help us with it. And here we see Jesus. On that day in which he was observing the Passover with his apostles, they have gathered there and they are about observing that Passover, then he institutes his supper. And John tells us a number of things that Jesus said to them on this occasion. Instructions he gave, and then things he... And what he did is he acted out something, and in acting it out, he gave them a lesson and gave them an understanding and showed them how this is to be accomplished, this humble service, what's involved in that. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, now what's preceded that is he girded himself about, he grabbed this water in the pan, he goes around and he beat. And there's some interaction that takes place here. It's noted, Peter was reluctant initially because he felt that was beneath the Lord. And the Lord said, well, if you don't let me do... Well, Peter wanted to be of Jesus. He didn't want to be disassociated from him. So he says, well, in that case, wash my head. And he goes from one... That's what we see with Peter frequently. And as he steps out there, that he's going to try to... Things, he's... not inhibited at times, and sometimes he needs to be a little bit more cautious, but that doesn't tend to be the nature of Peter. But in this case, he goes from one extreme, and Jesus said, no, this is not about physical washing and things of this nature, but this is something that you need to understand. So he washed the feet of all those, the apostles that were present. And then as he goes on, as we pick up that reading, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? Now that important one, because what's inferred and necessarily understood is that there's something more of washing someone's feet. There's something additional to that that's being set forth. Because the question to understand that Jesus washed their feet. That was something that was practiced at the time, and it was something that was done at home, and they were wearing their footwear that was open and the dirt and the dust walking around, so it was a common practice to wash the feet as part of the hospitality. Jesus did this on this occasion. He says, you know what I've done? Well, certainly he saw physically what he did, but Jesus wanted to elaborate upon that. And so what he says, you call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for I, so am I. If I then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you do as I have done to you. For assuredly I say to you, a servant master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Let me know something here. There may be instances or times, this is not a ceremonial foot washing. We're not going to go through a practice. There have been instances in the past where certain religious groups have kind of made that somewhat of a ceremonial activity, following the example of Jesus. So we go in and we take turns washing each other's feet. That's not the point here. You need to wash the feet of another, showing that humble service, compassion, that comfort that's being rendered on those occasions, because they have a need for it. What's this humble service? Wherever it's going to be needed, the manifestation of it, nothing's beneath you to do this humble service, to take diligence, because if you're a disciple and follower of mine, you will do those things. You won't consider these things you wouldn't be prepared to do, because I, as the master, and you recognize me as such, and you correctly do, then you'll, if I do that, to serve one another in a humble fashion. Just to help with this idea of the reciprocal nature, another passage that has to do with one another that wasn't part of that, those that we looked at on the slides, was Ephesians. In Ephesians 5:19, when we come together, we talked about these worshipful activities we do. Choir over here, singing, you know, a soloist up here doing that. I don't get up here and sing a solo for a number of reasons. And it's not mainly because I'm not that I would have everybody heading out the back door in a hurry if I started doing it. Because there are certainly some individuals who are beautiful and they can certainly sing wonderfully. I don't fall in that category. But we don't do that. Why? Because over in Ephesians 5:19, we're told what we're to do, and it relates to the kinds of songs we sing, which are hymns, songs that we do like we've done this morning. But we also are to teach and admonish in our singing. The vocal music we engage in, teaching and admonishing one another. We're praising God and one another. So that mutual interaction, the reciprocal nature of one another, is observable. That's when we all do it together. That's why it's congregational singing, because that's what the scriptures teach and instruct us regarding. And if we see that in the singing, then you begin to see it as it relates to all these other interactions that are required. What things do we see? Now, what that does, idea, it means I have to be involved. I can't be a spectator of other passages. I know it's self-evident. It should be obvious. But the reality is we don't necessarily, do we? We don't always see it from that standpoint. It means I have to be involved. Sidelines. I'm not in the grandstand applauding the people that are doing. That's not the nature that's required of me, this one another. And me, what am I doing? What am I doing to be involved? Cannot do for others if I'm not. Again, I know that's self-evident. And yet, doing it seems to be two different things. We have this tendency to be sort of, dangerously so, on the periphery of. Instead of evaluating where I can be of service and what I can be doing because it's about what my response, then let me pursue that correctly and properly, and let me be of assistance to these others. And what am I to accomplish those things? Now, I could go through and have a conversation, and we can look at various scriptures, and they do associate with ability and talents, and there are other levels of spiritual knowledge and growth. All those things are taken into account. The principle is, what does the one another phrase require of me? I have to be involved to the extent that I'm capable of and where I'm able to be of use and finding ways to accomplish that. Because otherwise, I'm not fulfilling particular commands and instructions. In Ephesians, the second chapter, I want to start with that passage for just a moment, because chapter 2, it talks about the relationship. The relationship that's first set forth as a result of our being in Christ, and the idea of how that is a situation now where the Lord, through what he did on our behalf, Jesus dying upon the cross. Now I have the relationship with the Heavenly Father, forgiveness of sins. And then from that, there's other ways in which now these relationships are observable. That extends additional understanding of what we find taking place. And so, just picking up the reading of verse 19, are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Terms and expressions that we find in Scripture that have to do with the church. We talk about the church. It's also referred to as the body. It is then also the family of God. And the family of God comes from this household, idea of the household of God. The family, spiritual family. And you think about this, and the reason this is important is with this relationship with Heavenly Father. Now we have a relationship with those around us that are also Christians, and as it relates to the local congregation, which we are now banded together to do the work that we do and engage in the worship that we're supposed to accomplish, then you begin to see then some aspects of this thing. We're a family, just like a physical family. You see these various responsibilities, duties, but it's interactive. There are things, these ways in which the care is being seen to, the love that is to be manifested. All the family. Now, what does that spiritual family, what does that denote for us? Well, being active in ways and being about, we find being given to us. He goes on and says, talks about this from that standpoint, is this family and being built, we find, upon the teaching that has been given, the apostles and prophets, as you see there in verse 20, in whom the whole together grows into the holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So it describes then a structure, but this is a spiritual relationship. And every part being involved in this, mutually beneficial, building up, reciprocal in nature, and I've got my part to play in that. Family. So I need to reflect upon that role. You go over to the 12th chapter. This was the scripture reading that we looked at. There's some additional verse that we find before this as well, besides the scripture reading that was noted in the latter part of this, where in that looked at verse 9 and it following on down through then to the 16. Just verse 9, just to kind of go back and capture the essence, let love be without hypocrisy, talked about love. Verse 10, be to one another with brotherly love. Verse 16, be of the same mind toward one another. Don't set your mind on high things. Here's how that's to be done. Don't set yourself high things. Don't think more of yourself than you should. Associate with the humble. Don't be wise in your own opinions. And that's how then we're to have that proper mindset and disposition. So these verses describe that. They go into these areas. You go back earlier, it describes then this interaction. And it refers to the church now as that spiritual body. And it discusses this, how each part of the body is to be functioning in order to accomplish the intended purpose that the Lord has for His church. And since the church are people, they're the saved congregation of the Lord's people, then we need to be doing our part in order to achieve and accomplish these, and it involves one another. When you look just very quickly at some verses, verse 4, for as many for as we have many members, and all members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of one another. Another verse of Scripture. Members of one another. So we are one body of Christ, individual members of one another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Some of these things with the spiritual gifts that were at that time present for the purpose of teaching and also then to confirm prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Our ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And then through these other verses that we've already looked at that were read to us, that lays this foundation, this idea of the one another, another. So what does that mean to me? And what is me? Another part of this is knowing. It's not possible to love, etc., all these one another's, if I do not know them. And these others, where we have this reciprocal concept that's so associated with what the Scriptures are teaching there, you And if I'm not trying to know about you, and if I'm not involved with you, if I'm not acquainted with you, how can I then passages? How can I serve you with things you need if I don't know you? How can I have a care and love and regard for you if I don't know you? How can I just, you know, on the periphery? It's not just something, well, I'll just do this because that's what I want to do for you. It's required. What can I do to assist you? What can I do to help you? How can I go about building you up? I can't admonish you if I don't know you. That requires something of me. Ways in which I need to be about that task so I can know you, so I can fulfill the commands that are given. It's the second chapter, and I'm just going to use these passages to represent a number of areas. This was the Jerusalem. There were some unique situations that they had encountered at that point in time. But these principles, this idea of the knowing, having a knowledge of, an awareness of those, me knowing you, knowing them, knowing the others around about. Then what you find is that there was some interactions that took place that allowed me to know or allowed them to be aware of each other. So you pick up the reading just to kind of get the text. They were baptized, the 3,000 described in here as it related to that, having heard these truths. In verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostle doctrine, fellowship, and breaking bread, and in prayer. So one thing that was happening was their spiritual interaction, which is what these verses refer to, or what these referencing these various activities involve. That is spiritual. So we get together, we're here to worship the Lord in spirit and occasion. And we're doing those things that are required of us. So we're doing that then. Then fear came upon every signs were done through the apostles. Again, something that was to that time in the infancy of the church, what was necessitated and required. We have the written. And verse 44, now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold either among all as anyone had need. Unique circumstance of all these from all over the Mediterranean world having been there. They're going to remain in order to be continually taught. They need more instruction. They don't have a full understanding. Had enough to know what they needed to be saved. Now they need to be taught what they need to do to serve the Lord faithfully. That's what's going on. And these various spiritual activities they engage in, the worship, and then instruction as it relates to their... They had a unique situation, but let me say something about this. Is that our disposition, this caring something we're of that degree that we would be prepared to share with one another, to care that greatly, to be able and do this type of situation that's demanded or was required there? Verse 46, so continuing day temple, breaking bread from house to house, so they ate together. There were those that had homes and their places and the situations that were, again, unique at that point in time and the influx of individuals that were there that obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ together. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. There was gladness and simplicity of heart. Even in this very time, from a physical standpoint, there was great joy from their spiritual relationship with the Heavenly Father and their willingness to be there for each other in these settings and circumstances. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily who were being saved. You know, back in Romans chapter 12, when reading those passages, 13 says, distributing the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Here's an example of distributing the needs of the saints. And again, a very difficult, trying circumstance, which the need was so great that it required something extraordinary of them in order to accomplish. And then the idea of hospitality, the interaction that we have with each other. How can I know you if I'm not going to be associated, not involved with you? If I'm not trying to interact with you, how can I know you? How can I then fulfill their obligations as it relates to one another? What am I doing? Me, my, what is my, you know, people, we kind of have situations where we don't, we sort of sometimes have these, well, they use this expression now, safe zones or whatever. You know, all this kind of terminology. But you know, we do have our little places that we kind of, and sometimes we find that to be somewhat comforting. You know, kind of our own little space. Well, there's anything, unless our own little space makes us exclusive over here without our interacting as we ought to. It precludes us from doing what we need to do. I cannot do that which the Lord requires of me if I don't know those to whom I'm for? So what am I doing in order to... There's another verse of Scripture in Acts chapter 6 that I want to take note of. This takes us a little further. And it's kind of one of these things which sort of is demonstrating of the principle, if you will. Present. There are, at this time, you know, the thousands that are there. And so it's kind of an interesting dynamic, to say the least. But they were associated. There were people they knew, and to the extent, I mean, that personal interactions, you know, kind of challenging. But there was this effort of coming together on these occasions for the worshipful activities, and certainly as they were involved with each other in a personal way. So it comes along, and now, as part of this need, there were these particular widows that were being neglected. It was so great that we already talked about. So some were not receiving what they needed. And so you had categories of widows. You had the Hebrew widows they were being seen to. The Grecian widows were neglected. And so the problem came, and the apostle said, here's how we're going to handle this. We're not going to be diverted from our work and responsibility. This is a physical thing that needs to be done. You look out from among you and select seven men. And they said, you select seven men that meet these qualifications. It's interesting that the apostles, who certainly were spiritually guided, they had these various gifts of the Spirit that you find in 1 Corinthians 12, was the gift of discernment, which my understanding is they could tell and know the hearts of people. That was a gift the Holy Spirit gave them. So they had the full measure of these spiritual gifts. Some had. And so if there was ever a time in which some could have stood up and y'all are going to be these seven, it would certainly fit that occasion. But that's not what the apostles... They said, you look out from among you and you select seven men. And the reason why is set before them the idea, you're going to pick people that you have confidence in. Now, we have these qualifications. These are people you know. And you have confidence that they'll fulfill their responsibility. So, when we go through processes, like we did just recently, we go through a process. The process, there are no apostles today, and certainly that wouldn't even be the way in which that was done. But we have the qualifications for elders in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. We have qualifications for deacons in Titus 3. And so you have these qualifications set forth. Just like you had the qualifications here, the deacon's qualifications are found over here in 1 Timothy 3 and also Titus 1. Now you look at this. Now we're going to teach on these qualifications. Here's these individuals who are going to fulfill these roles have to have these qualifications. They must meet these qualifications. They have achieved it to the point that they are at that point. And then we say, look out from among you and see who's qualified. You know what that requires? As a practical matter, inevitably from that situation, here are the qualifications, but how am I going to know who's qualified if I don't know the people that I'm a part of? See, that's illustrative of the principle, because there's other things that just shows how the outcome of this arrangement was. But how am I going to do any of these things required of me toward others around me if I am not are things going on in their life? We're not talking about being busybodies and going around and gossiping or going through that. No, we're talking here for each other and interactions, and we learn about each other through those opportunities we have to be with each other. Out here, we talk to each other, we do those things, but there's more than just in the confines of this building. The opportunities to, as a result of our interacting with each other, and the idea then of the hospitality or the occasions we can get together with each other. So what does that require of me? And what am I doing about it? And can I fulfill my duties to the Lord, functions toward those around me, if I'm not fulfilling what's seen as it relates to my knowing and being involved, that I'm engaged, that I'm really seeking occasions in order to do what the Lord requires. And the blessing associated with that is the care. You get to know people. I mean, we have our own little peculiarities, if you will. You know, it says, but you know, in a family, you know, some of the have little peculiarities, you kind of deal with that. You have to wrestle with some elements of that. But the love's there, and we want to take care of it. And where that exists, we kind of, sometimes that toleration is to overlook some of those incidental and irrelevant. Look beyond that to something more important. That's our souls and the spiritual well-being and our service to the Lord to make in heaven our eternal abode. So go back to those one another verses. Kind of do a little bit of looking. If I know I'm up there all fairly quickly, made reference to them. We didn't. But go back, because I think it's instructive to see. Because like I said, some of the verses I didn't even talk about except maybe in later, just from that charts that I put up. But go back and read that and see how that can be achieved. And it can only be achieved if I'm actively involved and if I'm desirous of getting to know you, know how I can serve you and be what I ought to be towards you and help you as I should. About to sing a song of encouragement. Very first order of business is to make sure we're right with the Lord. To make sure that we're standing in a right relationship with you, forgiven, we are sanctified and justified. And that's the first thing that's required. And so we need to do that evaluation. This very morning, if something were to happen, if I were to die, where would I spend eternity? That's always the singularly most important question we could ask. Where am I going to spend eternity if my life ended today? If the Lord were today, if you can't with confidence and surety say, I know I'm right with the Lord and I'm going to hear well done. If you can't say that with a surety, you need to evaluate why. If you've yet to be baptized with me in a condemned condition, that's because the Lord came to take away sin. Sin separates me from God. By complying with this teaching, baptism, have my sins washed away, I'm raised to walk in that newness of life. That's what the Lord set forth and what He did for us, instructions to us, because of His love for us. If you've done that and you haven't lived as you should, and that you need the prayer, anything that we can help you with, encourage you, these one another verses that stand out as far as how we help each other in various ways, assist you in any need that you have. Won't you please make that request known by coming forward as together we stand and sing.